The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Let us praise the Lord for Jesus, our Savior, the Word of God incarnate. We meditate this evening on verses from Matthew's Gospel. It's chapter 21, verses 33 through 43. Jesus says, "Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and went away on a journey. When the harvest time approached, he sent his servants to the tenants to collect his fruit. The tenants seized his servants. They beat one, killed another, and stoned a third. Then he sent other servants to them, more than the first time, and the tenants treated them the same way. Last of all, he sent his son to them. 'They will respect my son,' he said. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to each other, 'This is the heir. Come, let's kill him and take his inheritance.' So they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants?" "He will bring those wretches to a wretched end," they replied, "and he will rent the vineyard to other tenants who will give him his share of the crop at harvest time." Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures? 'The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit." This is the word of the Lord. We bow our heads in prayer. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength, our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. In the name of Him who is and who was and who is to come, Jesus, the eternal Son of God, dearly redeemed family of God. When you got up this morning and opened your eyes, did you thank God that you could see? When you put your feet on the floor and stood up, and your legs held you, did you thank God for the strength to walk? I don't know about you, but these natural wonders and miracles that just go on day by day get past me. I'd love to say I'm thankful the way I should be for all these blessings. And we don't want to be making excuses that there's too many to count. But it is true that until something goes wrong, we typically don't maybe even stop to think about it. When that sudden pain comes in my foot and then I have trouble standing or walking, then I'm quick to remember that God is my Creator and I can pray to Him for everything and thank Him for the days when it didn't hurt. Thank Him that it goes away. But we so easily forget that God is our Creator and Redeemer, and Sanctifier, and that everything we need, we have in the Christ of Christmas. That's why I love services like this. And I love the reminders that my dear Lord Jesus gives as he turns the lights on the mirror of God's law and then shines the light on the cross of my Lord Jesus Christ to see me, show me again the forgiveness of sins that I have in God, so that I can look back there at the very beginning in the garden where my first parents were too and realize, I inherited this from them, but that's no excuse for me. I just proved that I'm one of Adam's sons, and I would have done the same thing in the garden if I had been there, because I believe the devil's lies when he lies these days too. This old heart. What was that lie that our parents fell for if it wasn't for They wanted to be God-man and God-woman because Satan convinced them that God was somehow holding off on his blessings, not giving them the full experience. So if only they would go against his word, then they'd have the full experience. And now we do. The full experience of evil, at least in the world as it has been cursed, but not in all of what it would be if God were not so gracious and merciful day by day and year by year, as he brings us to times like this, where crossing from one time to another, you stop and think about where you've been and where you're going, and you look to God in humble repentance and find in him grace and mercy to go on in peace and gladness and joy, whatever this year may bring. It is a new year. And a new year, beginning at the cross of our Lord Jesus and at that manger bed where his life began, we see here a new year calls for faith-born love. The kind of love that God brings to us when he has really just one thing that he wants from us. He wants us to respect his Son. If we respect God's Son, everything else will follow along from there. So think about it. Maybe we don't respect God's Son as well as we think. Have you ever stopped to wonder why, with all the HD, high definition video and sound that gets piped into our homes, why they haven't come out yet with HD smells? Think about it. It struck me watching one of the episodes of Gold Rush yesterday. Are you following that? Guys from my home state leave their jobs, go up to Alaska. They're terrible gold miners, but they're determined. They mine for a while and then get moved on. They're up in the Klondike last year, and this year they went down to South America to the jungle. So they go from last year up to from freezing in the Klondike to this year down to just sweating in the jungles of South America. And what are these men complaining about? If you're there where the miners are in the jungles of South America, where immediately after you take a shower, you're sweating again. They're all complaining about the smells. Would you really want HD smell piped into your home? This is part of the reason I believe we cannot understand how Christmas really was. Because we see those beautiful pictures of Jesus in that manger, and okay, we explain that a manger is a feed trough for the animals. It was pointed out to me on Sunday that although I had a nice picture from my daughter Sarah of what a manger is as I was explaining to the children, I was also wearing one on the new vestments, and there is one now on the paramount, on the altar. Okay. But we know what a manger is, and it looks so clean and nice, and there's a halo around Jesus, just a picture and all in gold, but the pictures just can't get the point across of what it was really like for Jesus with those animals. It was a barn. I got a little lesson in that when I used to go to a dairy farm for breaks when I was in high school. And, you know, we had cows on my granddad's ranch too, but they were out in the pasture. When you're cleaning out barns, you know, twice a day and milking those cows, there's a lot that comes in on the boots that are right in the mudroom of the farmer's home, and that just becomes normal, unless you're new to that. Jesus' life started out that way, and it got worse. We can't really appreciate what God's Son went through because we can't imagine the infinite glory of heaven that we try to picture in vestments and paraments and pictures, but Everything that the human heart yearns for was his, the honor and glory of the eternal God. And to leave that for any kind of poverty, much less to be born in a stable, in a barn with the animals. It's high definition. Stink of earth and sin. He came to this by his own volunteering because nobody else could do for us what we needed him to do. And as we watch him in his life, it keeps getting worse and worse and worse until here we see him on Tuesday of Holy Week. He's just a couple days after he's come into the city of Jerusalem, a king on a donkey in humility, but with all these people praising him. It's just that he's been in the crosshairs of the Jewish religious leaders for some time and they want him dead. They don't like what he keeps saying about them because they're like us. We have a self-righteous heart that wants to think we're fine the way we are, that we really don't need so much of this Savior. And Jesus has to keep pointing that out to us, and he pointed it out to them, and the self-righteous religious leaders of the Jews didn't want to hear it either. But in love, he would tell them what they needed to hear because they were going to try to discredit him before the crowds. You know, when you're going to kill an innocent man, you have to try to make him look guilty somehow. They kept trying. I find it ironic that people who are up against the Word of God incarnate think they're going to beat him with words. But they try. They're asking all those questions on Tuesday of Holy Week. And Jesus isn't waiting for them. He's gone on the offensive. He's just told the most religious people of the day, what we would call church people of this day, I tell you the truth, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but the tax collectors and prostitutes did. Do we drive past other churches that are dark tonight and think that somehow we're better before God because we went to church? Or do we come with our sins and our griefs and our sorrows to say, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I don't deserve your kindness and your love because I'm really no better than those prostitutes and sinners that came to you. But Jesus, they believed in you. They trusted in you. You welcomed them. Fact is, he welcomed Pharisees too. And he taught them with parables. And he gave them the Holy Spirit to understand. So he says, listen to another parable. There was a landowner who had a vineyard. You heard the story. And it stinks. It really does. It doesn't make any sense at all. I mean, we have people in our culture that think mortgages should be free too. But not the landowners. If you own the house or you own the land that's, you know, being bought by someone else, we just have this strange idea in our mind that even if we have a mortgage on something, we actually own it. But you know better, we don't. The bank owns it. We're paying on it. But that waffling in there makes it hard for us to understand that we owe. I've been noticing in my refinance papers that they make a big point about the fact that this is an effort to collect a debt. They're not playing around with that, I guess. The landowner is owed something, owed the rent. You might think that it'd be great to have rent-free cars unless you make your living renting cars, the whole thing. So Jesus is just telling us something that makes perfectly good sense. But they not only don't want to pay, when he sends his servants to collect, they beat them, they terrorize them, they throw them out of the vineyard. Jesus has this in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, different details, but they're in all three Gospels. And it makes no sense. Sometimes, my dear friends, when you have situations in your life where you wonder, why did I do that? Don't try to figure out the why. When you wonder why people treat you the way they do sometime when you have treated them well, don't wonder why. Because sin doesn't make sense. I think back on some of the times when I was not respecting the Lord's servants that as I should have. These things go through my mind. I went into the old Senate office building back when it was down on North Avenue in Milwaukee. This is really going back a few years. And President Mischke was still president. And he was down there in the entrance of the, the old office building. It's nothing like the new one, but he was sharpening pencils. I'm a teenager. I walk in and out of my mouth come these words, "So that's what they have you doing now." Who would say that? I would say that. Do you look back on things and say, "God, help me"? Do you know that he didn't even bat an eye? He just thought about it for a second and said, "I've found over the years sometimes that doing mundane things clears my head." He took me to school. He taught me a little lesson in humility, for one thing, facing things that people say when you're trying to serve the Lord for another, and a lesson in the ministry too. It is really true. Sometimes those little mundane things just clear your head. And sometimes those little experiences that no one else knows about are the ones that you think back on and you say, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." How many times during this past year was I one of the ones throwing stones at my Lord Jesus just by the things that came out of my mouth that I don't even realize hurt someone? Or the words that I failed to say when someone needed some kind of encouragement, something to lift them up, and I was just so locked into whatever I was thinking about that I just didn't get it. That's part of the problem. It's not just the things that we do wrong or say wrong. It's what we leave undone or unsaid. And it's even those times where we thought about or desired to do or say something and then chose not to. It's good to choose not to. But the desire is sin as well. We are the ones that threw the master's son out of the vineyard and killed him. Because it was our sins that crucified the Son of God. It was because of us he came, and it was because of us that every day of his life, all the way to that wretched cross, was worse and worse and worse till he was crucified, died, and was buried. "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner." And Jesus does. Because as little as that makes sense for all that they did about the servants and the son and thinking that they would somehow get the inheritance by killing the son, it says, "What will the owner of the vineyard do?" And they answer, "Bring those wretches to a wretched end," like they're talking about someone else. So he says, "Haven't you read in the scriptures?" Even the religious leaders of the day needed to pay more attention to their Bible reading. We need to pay more attention. The writer to the Hebrews says that too. Pay more attention. "The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone." He's quoting Psalm 118. "The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes." And you look at the footnote and it says a cornerstone. How can it be a cornerstone or a capstone? It's the same Hebrew word in the Old Testament. It's the same Greek word in the New Testament. They can be translated either way. Have you ever tried to build something out of stone? I prefer wood myself. Stone is really hard, really heavy, and usually dirty. And you have a whole pile of stones there. I have tried even in laying bricks or cement block where I can work for 20 minutes on a block and finally realize it's got so little mortar left in there, I have to pull the block off, put some more mud in, and start over. It's pathetic. Wood, you can cut to your dimensions. You can keep working on it. You have some choices. But not block and even less stone. But the ancient builders could look at a pile of rocks like stonemasons can today. they could see where those rocks would fit. And in their way of building in ancient times, there was typically a rock that just would not fit in the wall. And that's the one that they would set at the corner of the building as the cornerstone, and it would determine the lines of the building in all three dimensions. Christ is the cornerstone. There could also be an odd-shaped stone that wouldn't fit in the wall that would be just right as the keystone or the capstone in the arch. It was the Romans that figured out the arch. The Greeks didn't have it, but the Romans did. And they would put that keystone in there, holding up the walls on the sides and the roof up above. That's why in the Latin buildings or the Roman buildings, they didn't have to have as many of those pillars in the middle because of the arch. But the keystone was what held the rest up. And it was an odd-shaped stone. What the builders rejected for fitting in the normal place in the wall, God chose as the capstone, the cornerstone, and the lessons are perfect either way you take it from the Lord. Everything depends on Jesus. And the Lord has done this. And it is marvelous in our eyes. It is a wondrous thing to look into that manger and see that there in that tiny baby is the Son of God. And there is the volunteer of our salvation, the Creator Himself, who came for you and came for me to suffer and die and bleed and wash us clean, to wash away the stench. With our baptism to make us clean like a baby just coming fresh from a bath. And with His Holy Supper to make us clean on the inside so that the Holy Spirit lives there in the kindness and love of God. What God wants in respect for His Son comes out in glory to God, like the angels on Christmas Eve, all through life as we sing the Lord's praises. It's marvelous. It's what the Lord has done. Therefore, I tell you, Jesus says, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit. And God will make that fruit grow. The pruning goes on, and it's painful in your life. When that parable is told, Jesus, in our gospel lesson about fertilizing, that doesn't always smell so good either. In the old King James, I think it said, dung it. I will dung it for a year. I'll put the fertilizer around it, and it'll grow. More memories from childhood when I was just getting into the compost era of my life. We had lots of grass, but I didn't know that it needed in a compost pile to be cured. And so when the time came to put it around the flowers, I did that on my own, asked no permission from anybody in authority, put it under the windows, and in that place we had to keep the windows open. And grass really smells bad when you put it around the bedroom windows. But we try, we work, and God makes it grow. He forgives all that's wrong. He cleanses it away, sends the Holy Spirit to wash away and to cleanse away by the winds of God's grace all that shouldn't be there, so that what's left behind is mercy and grace and kindness from God, God seeing us only in Jesus Christ and smiling that His children are His own because of what He did for us. Dear friends, New Year calls for faith-born love. We have it from God, all the love and kindness in Christ. I'm looking forward to another year of following Jesus and His Word and receiving His blessings in the sacrament to respect God's Son and give God the glory. That's what life is all about, and faith-born love. Amen. Please rise. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.